I, as you know, I have 5 kids, at least most of you know, and they're wonderful and they're joyous. Being a dad and being a parent, you learn lots of interesting things right off the bat. I think one of the things that I really realize is how true, like, human sinful nature is that's immediately displayed through the life of your children. Like, you don't have to teach your kids to lie or to beat on their siblings or do these things. They just naturally decide, I'm going to do that. One of the interesting things I've noticed is that, which is, I think is true in all of us, is that when one of my kids gets hurt, they have a desire to make sure that the one who hurt them pays. You know, like, you are going to pay for this. And all of my kids have done this, and many, many times, but the most recent one was just, like, I think yesterday, so I'll pick on William, just because it was the most recent one, is my kids were playing a game, and they were, you know, running around and jumping over each other, doing some different things, and so they were there, but one of them, while trying to jump over him, landed on him with knees first, you know, so, like, knees go right into him, and he's come screaming down the stairs, really kind of over the top. I could tell immediately. Like, you know, as a parent, you can tell when your kid's like, I'm actually in pain, and, like, I'm a little in pain, and now I'm going up to here because I want attention, and I want somebody to suffer for my pain. You know, and so that was his kind of crying. It was this over-the-top crying because he's like, I want to get my sister in deep trouble because she landed on me with her knees. And I had to look at him and be like, are you okay? He's like, yeah. I was like, how many times have you accidentally landed on somebody else? He goes, a lot. And I was like, so maybe we shouldn't try to get our sister in trouble? He goes, oh, okay. And just kind of ran off, you know. But there's just something in us that is just like that. It's like when somebody hurts us or wrongs us or something happens that is just that kind of betrayal or hurts us, we want to, like, make sure you pay. I remember this is many years ago when Olivia, my oldest, was about 2. She was just we're trying to put them to bed, and bedtime often is just like war zone time for parents, you know. And so trying to get her to bed, she was being like a little monster to me. And so, we didn't usually spank, but sometimes there was, like, you know, the threat of spanking. Just not that I actually have to do it, but you're like, hopefully this will get you to shape up. And I remember she had been like this little monster to me, and I was like, do you need a spanking? And she looks at me and goes, spank me. And I was like, oh, no. And everything in me just wanted to be like, you are going to suffer now, you know, like. But I had thankfully, that's why, you know, you were married to somebody else, and I just looked at my wife and was like, deal with this. And I walked out of the room because I needed a moment to deal with how I had been wronged, and so I wouldn't respond the way that I wanted to, which is to really be like, okay, I'm going to spank you now, which is like, no, that would not have been good. So I did not do that. But the way that when we respond, when we're hurt, the way we want to respond that's naturally within us is to kind of get vengeance and to be vengeful and to make sure that what was done to us is, like, reciprocated in kind, or at the very least that somebody at least can feel how much they hurt us as we forgive them. You know, it's like this, okay, yeah, I forgive you, but do you realize how much you did to me, how hard it was for me to go through that? And that's often something that I feel like we are just naturally ingrained in. And today I want us to take a look at what Jesus' response is to Peter after Peter has wronged Jesus. And so we're going to be taking a look in John 21, and we'll pick it up at verse 15. But as you're turning there or in your devices, just give us a brief background here. This is after Jesus has died and risen again. He's appeared several times. This is actually his third appearance to the disciples, specifically, not necessarily to other people. And so Peter decided he was going fishing, so the disciples said, we'll go with you, and they're all out there fishing, and then Jesus is on the shore all of a sudden, and it says, hey, come have breakfast with me. And so they eat breakfast together, and then after they finish eating breakfast, this is where we're going to pick it up in John 21:15. And this is what it says. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, this is kind of an interesting passage, but to remember, to understand what's going on here, we really have to backtrack to before Jesus died. And if you remember, there's this conversation that's going on where Jesus is telling people that, you know, you're gonna like abandon me. I'm gonna be betrayed. I'm gonna die. And Peter, in his typical self, who is very impetuous, very passionate, very zealous, but very like speak without thinking, move without thinking, and just do things, right? And so he's like, I would never abandon you. I would never betray you. I would never walk away. And Jesus is like, you're gonna deny me. Before the rooster crows for the third time, you will have denied me three times. And Peter's like, that's never going to happen. But then we know from the story that actually what happens is Jesus is arrested. He gets there, and Peter is there in a courtyard. And people are like, hey, we're with Jesus, right? And he denies it. And he denies it again a second time when he's asked. And then a third time when he's asked, he denies it so vehemently that he literally calls down curses upon himself. He's like cursing himself, saying, this is how strongly I am saying I do not know Jesus, right? So he didn't just say like, no, I don't know him and kind of hide away. Like he's getting stronger and bolder every time with, no, I don't know Jesus. And so he has wronged Jesus. He has kind of, it would be kind of a hurtful thing. There's a betrayal thing here. Not only did he not like stay with Jesus there, he's betraying him and telling people, I don't know the man. I have nothing to do with Jesus. And so then obviously, thankfully, Jesus is risen from the grave. And he comes back, and he appears to people. But up until this point, this is only the third time that Jesus has appeared to them. As far as we know, Jesus has never brought up Peter's denial. Peter has never brought up Peter's denial. Right? And so knowing that, and we come to this story, before we can really dive into this story, you kind of have to put yourself in the mindset of Peter for a moment. All right? To understand what's going on here. I want you to imagine for a second for yourself, so when you have hurt somebody or wronged somebody, when you've betrayed somebody's trust, whether that was a friend or a parent or a spouse or a roommate or somebody that you know, that you're like, you remember, man, when I did this and how it affected your relationship. I know when I've done that, but until I've resolved that, it weighs on me. When I've hurt somebody, it weighs on my spirit. And when I think of that person, all I can think of is how I've betrayed them, how I've hurt them, what I've done to them, and how our relationship has not been restored. And it's not been like put back together again, because there's this kind of like elephant in the room whenever we're together of, man, you betrayed me. And even if they're not thinking it, it's in my head. All right? And so it's there. And so Peter has done this. Every time that Peter's with Jesus, he's got to be reminded of the fact, I can't believe I betrayed my Lord three times, that I denounced him, that I said I am not with that man. Even though he told me that I was going to do it, even though he told me that he had to die, even though he told me he was going to raise to life, I didn't believe him, I didn't trust in him, and I was scared for my life, and so I decided that I would reject him in front of others. And that has to be like a broken record just going on in Peter's mind. Even when he's celebrating that God is here, Jesus is risen, this is great, there's part of him that's got to be just emotionally distraught that's going like, oh my goodness, what have I done? And Jesus hasn't brought it up. But here it is. They're at breakfast. It's just the disciples. So there's no other people there. They're on the shore somewhere. And it's this moment, and Jesus looks right at him and goes, Peter, do you love me? And I think Peter's probably thinking like, oh, this is it. This is the moment. This is when we're going to have it out. This is when I have to tell God how sorry I am, how I can't believe I did all these things to you. And I think there's so much in Peter that's probably like, okay, fine, we can get it reconciled. But there's probably so much in Peter that's been dreading this moment as well of like, oh, like I have to do this, you know, to admit the things that I've done. But what's interesting here is to know what Jesus actually does and what he doesn't do. What Jesus actually doesn't do is specifically bring up his denial. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, how come you denied me three times? How could you have done that? What were you thinking? Man, it hurt me so much that you did this. Jesus doesn't actually bring it up at all. Now we know what's going on here is kind of a part of that with the three times that, Jesus brings up, do you love me? But what Jesus does do here is he gives a chance for Peter to basically take back what he said in a positive way. He says, do you love me? And he gives Peter the chance to three times say, yes, I do. So instead of going at it this negative way of making Peter suffer through everything and recounting it and saying, oh God, here's all, I'm so upset that I did that, I'm so grieved, I'm so whatever, he eventually gives him this chance to say, hey, reaffirm your love for me. Come back to the positive, acknowledging that, you love me, and get to declare that in front of these other people and say that you love me. And so he gives Peter that option, and that's how Jesus comes about this. He's saying, hey, do you love me? Do you want to do this? And Peter's like, yes, yes, you know that I love you. And I think even part of why here it says that Peter is hurt is, I think just part of the reason is it's a cementing and a realization and a bringing back to Peter's mind his three denials. And how even on his third denial, he denied him so vehemently. And here he is given this chance to do it. But there's pain there of his own remembrance, of his own lack, of his own failing, of his own like failures, and to be able to say it three times again is nice, but there's also some like remorse of, yeah, like, man, I really messed this up. But God comes at it from a way of, hey, just reaffirm your love. It's not a negative. It's not a suffer. It's not a, here's my vengeful act against what you've done. It is a upbuilding and a lifting up and a saying, hey, let's reaffirm this. Let's come at this from a place of giving you the opportunity to just acknowledge who you really are, and that is that you are my disciple and that you love me. And so he says that three times. And so it's just this great thing here of God saying, look, I don't want you wallowing in your shame or your guilt. I want you up here with me in forgiveness and in love, and to reaffirm that and to remember that and to be in that place, which is a very, very different way for us. And it's really hard for us to really grasp this. Because as I was talking about with my kids and myself and all that, we don't really understand that. Because when somebody wrongs us, we think something like penance is due. Like I should do something to make it right. In a theological term, we would say atone for my mistakes. But the reality here that we're seeing in Jesus is that Jesus is the one who's already atoned for all the sin of the world. Everything that we've ever done, that Peter did, that anybody's ever done, has already been paid for. And I think what Jesus is trying to show us here in this little story is an example of him saying, look, I'm not asking you anymore to try to atone for your sin because you can't do it anyway, and I just did it. What we just celebrated in Easter is that Jesus died for our sins. He died for those things that we've done that grieved God. He took the punishment upon himself and then rose again, thereby abolishing it, defeating death, and paving the way for us to be restored and reconciled to God, that we can be in right relationship with Jesus and with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he has made the way for that to happen. Jesus has done the work. And so what Jesus, I think, is trying to kind of show us through the story a bit here is he's saying, look, I don't want you wallowing in grief. I don't want you stuck in shame. I don't want you dwelling constantly with a broken record over what you've done wrong. What I want for you is to reaffirm who you really are in me. What I want you to do is to stand up and acknowledge your love for me again. To get back on the right path again. To not just simply stay where you were. See, I think this is really hard for us because, see, I think a lot of us, we do something that is wrong, that is hard, especially for those of us who've had struggle with the same sin over and over again, which we usually call like habitual sin, right? Something where you just can't shake it. You do it over and over and over again. And every time that happens, we just feel like, man, I know in my head that God loves me. I know in my head that God forgives me, but we don't forgive ourselves. We're stuck there going, I cannot believe I've done this again. And I know God loves me, and I'm so grateful for that. But we almost don't love ourselves because the shame of our actions binds us, and it keeps us down. And it keeps us from really just proclaiming who we are in God and who we are in Christ. But I think Jesus through here with the time of Peter is he's trying to show us, hey guys, no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've done, confess it to the Lord, but then let's reaffirm who you are in Christ. Let's reaffirm your love for Jesus and say, yes, I love you. You are my God. You're the one I worship. You're the one that I love, and that I can receive your forgiveness and the fact that you have paid the penalty for what I've done wrong. So I don't have to. And that includes the shame. He came to take away our shame as well, that it would be gone, it would be removed from us. The guilt and shame is covered and taken away because he has taken it upon himself. And so he does not want you or me or anyone to live in that bondage anymore. But we really struggle with that. I think one is sometimes we just don't believe or trust in the love of God in that capacity. Another is I think some of us are just too proud. Some of us, our response is more like, I did something wrong, I'm going to fix it. Like, I'm going to do something. I know sometimes in my head when I've done something wrong, you know, it's something I've hurt my wife or something in my head, I'm like, okay, I've got to do something to make this right. So I don't just come and say, like, I'm sorry. It's like, okay, let me do all the laundry, all the dishes. Like, let's think of all the things I can do to try to make this better. You know, like, somehow I will earn back some points in a sense. And I think in a lot of ways we often do that with God. It's like we've done something wrong and our first response is, okay, here's all the vows I can make. Here's all the things I can say or do that I can try to get back into good graces of God. But the reality I think even we see here from this story with Peter is God's going, you can't do anything to get back in my good graces. You're already in them. I died for you once and for all for every sin you would ever commit. All you have to do is walk in that freedom. Reaffirm your love for me. So yes, you made a mistake. You sinned. You did something maybe even horrible. Acknowledge it. Confess it. But then acknowledge that you love Jesus and begin to walk in that again. Because when we allow the shame to control us, then we act very differently. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Steve's message. And I loved at one point he actually said, he was looking at the life of Peter and he said, Peter's supposed to be the leader, but I wouldn't follow Peter because he's acting like a fool. I would agree with that statement. When you're looking at how Peter acts from his denial, even with cutting off the ear, that whole period up till now, really, up until Pentecost, really, you're looking at Peter going, I wouldn't follow this guy. And I think part of that is Peter has been defeated by his sin. That it's clouding his mind, and it's clouding his judgment, and it's there, and it's weighing him down, and he's no longer being the one up front doing all this stuff. He's just kind of been imprisoned in his own mind with the sin and the shame that weighs him down. And so Jesus is here, and he's saying, hey, let's restore you. So he gives him this chance, and he says, okay, hey, here, just, you know, instead of saying, hey, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, say, you love me, you love me, you love me. Get a chance to get that out and proclaim it for everyone to hear, that you do love me, because that is the truth. Even though you didn't say that before, you're saying it now, and that is really what is true. And so that is what he does. But not just that. What I love is what he says in a response. Right? In our way of thinking, if he's saying, remember, this is kind of this time of reconciliation, right? This is Peter has wronged Jesus. Jesus, and they're having that moment where Peter's probably thinking, this is the moment where I get to make it right. So this is the moment where you would think, okay, he would say, okay, do you love me? I would say yes. And then Jesus would say, okay, here, do all these things for me. You know, go do penance. Go pray every day and read your Bible for all this amount of minutes and, you know, give up this stuff. And that's what I think in my head. That's what I would be thinking Jesus' next word would be like. Here's all the things you've got to do. But what does Jesus say? He says, take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. What he's saying is, I want you to lead. I want you to minister. I want you to take care of those around you, those that I'm going to give into your hands. Really what's going on here is Jesus is not giving Peter a long list of to-dos to make up for his mistakes and his sin. He's actually restoring Peter to a place of authority and saying, Peter, I want you as an act of your love to do that which I've called you to do. To actually walk in power and authority and confidence in what I've asked you to do. Which for Peter was to be a leader of the early church. But remember, this is the confession, like, moment of coming back together. This is that moment where for all of us, we're thinking, oh, goodness, what am I going to do? And Jesus bypasses all of it and says, hey, do you love me? Let's proclaim it, and let's get you back to where you were. Let's not stay in this place of wallowing in shame and defeat. Let's move right to the place where you're walking in your authority, acknowledging that, yes, you made a mistake, you sinned, but you were forgiven by my death and resurrection, and I have called you into some kind of life, and you can walk in that life. And that's what I want for you. See, I think this is a beautiful picture here of Jesus saying, look, let's keep moving. I think Paul says it well in Philippians. He says, forgetting about everything that came before, I press on towards that which Christ calls me heavenward. There's a reality as Christians, as the followers of Jesus, that we are to be those who, yes, we sin. It happens. You're going to sin. Okay, get over it. Acknowledge it. Give it to God, and then continue to walk in victory because God has given you victory. He is through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus in your life, you have given the power over sin to choose to not sin, but we do sometimes. But the point is, do not stay in that place. Do not try to make yourself pay for your sin because somebody else, that is Jesus, already paid for it. See, I think what happens for a lot of us is that when we sin, even if we know God loves us, even like, okay, no, I know I love God, I know that's not really who I am, I think a lot of us then disqualify ourselves for doing anything for God. It's like, well, I have these problems. I have these sins in my life. And because of that, I can't really serve God. I can't really do the things I think God is asking me to do because I'm not ready yet. I'm not the right person. I'm not pure enough or holy enough. I can't be the right person. But I think this story with Peter here shows us that Peter wasn't holy enough. Peter wasn't pure enough. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I want you to feed my sheep because of your long list of accomplishments. Remember, this is the part where Jesus is saying, you just denied me, and I'm asking you to be my leader. It's not about Peter. It's about God's plan and God's restorative, redemptive work in a man's life. And that redemptive, restorative work is available for you and for me. And so when you've sinned, when it's happened, and there's that temptation, and even I think attacks of the enemy sometimes to try to keep you bound in shame and depression and whatever else, Jesus is here to say, no, do you love me? You're going to repent of your mistakes and your sins? Are you going to turn and follow me? Then yeah, let's do it, and let's do what you were called to do. And do it with confidence, and do it with boldness. And do it with a light heart, a joyous heart that knows I can do all that God has asked me to do because he loves me, he forgives me, he's called me his own. And so I can live out the life that he has intended for me because of his love and his forgiveness. I don't have to disqualify myself and say I can't do that because if you only knew what was going on in my heart, you would never ask me to. If that's your word, you've clearly never read all of the Bible. Have you ever heard of a guy named Samson? God decided to use him. He's probably one of the most immoral, crazy guys you've ever heard of. And God said, you're my man. All right, if God can use Samson, he can use you. And he can use me. If God wants to use you, he's forgiven you. He's paid the price for your sin. There's no reason you can't do everything that God has asked you to do. None. So if you're choosing not to because of that, then honestly, you're robbing some of the power and the joy of what Jesus' death and resurrection is all about. Because he has restored you. And he offers restoration every day, every moment of every day, if you want to take it. Every moment of every day, he's offering restoration to you. Even if you sin, the same sin, every day, over and over again, he's already paid the price. And so he's offering you every day for you to say, I'm sorry that I've done this. I've sinned against you. I receive your forgiveness. I love you. As much as I'm able, I love you. And I want to walk in the way that you've given me to walk. I am not a perfect person. I know I sin. But I am not bound in shame because somebody told me this kind of message when I was younger. I like this illustration I heard once when I was a kid. It was in wrestling. So in wrestling, you're trying to pin somebody. You know, you get them on the mat, you know, the guys are wrestling, and you try to pin them down somehow. And as you pin them, they count. You know, so if you can get the shoulders down, they start counting. If you get to three, then it's over, right? But if you can break off or get something done, then the count isn't over, and you can keep going. And what I think a lot of times what happens is in sin, it's like we get pinned, right? We sin, it's like, oh, we've been defeated, we're getting pinned, but God is saying, okay, move. Don't just be defeated. You've been forgiven. Yes, you made a mistake. Stop the count. Stop that 3-second count that says you're now disqualified, you're out of the game. It says, no, Jesus has paid the price for that. You can stop the count and you can keep going. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. And you can acknowledge that and live in that and say, God, you are holy and just and you forgive me and you have paid for my sin. And so I confess that I've done it and now I will move forward. And the calling that you've given me. With full joy and confidence that I can do that which you've called me to do, not because of who I am, but because of who you are and all that you have done in me. This is just such an important part because so many of us get bound in this kind of thing. And so many of us disqualify ourselves so that when somebody like me tells you, hey, go talk to your friend or your neighbor about Jesus. Go share your faith. What first comes to mind is what? Our own story. And going, wow, I am so inadequate to tell this story because I am not there. And I want to tell you, that's not Jesus' heart. Jesus is looking at you going, I've called you, you have a story, and it's a restorative, redemptive one of how I restore you again and again and again if it needs be, but then share that story. But I think so many of us, we just say no because we're like, how could I do that? I'm not qualified. You don't know all the things I've done. You don't know all the thoughts I have. And you need to deal with those thoughts. But God will help you. But in the meantime, he says, do you love me? And if your answer is yes, then his answer is, then do what I've called you to do. For Peter, that looked like, feed my sheep. For us, it's obey his commands. What is he asking you to do? There's no reason for you to be disqualified if you're walking in the forgiveness and restoration of all that Christ has done on the cross. Question is, will you allow that fullness of the restoration of Jesus to manifest in your life? Will you allow your shame to be washed away? Will you allow that to be stripped from you? And will you allow yourself to say, I will walk with confidence and joy because of what Christ has done in my life, and no matter what I've done, I know that he has forgiven me. And as hard as that can be to accept, that we say, I know he's forgiven me, and so I can do that which he's asked me to do. I think Peter here is dumbfounded. He comes in expecting a reprimand, and he gets a call to authority and ministry. Because that's who our God is. He wants to restore you, and he wants you to accomplish everything he has for you. And he will give you everything that you need to do it. If you trust in him, if you believe in him, if you walk with him. So stop the count. Break free of the shame. Declare your love and follow him. Let's pray. God, I just praise you that you are such a good God. I thank you that you do not respond to situations like we would. I praise you that for every time I have wronged you and sinned against you and done things over and over and over again, your desire is not to get vengeance on me and make me suffer. that you in your infinite love and mercy and grace and wisdom decided that you would die for me and pay for my sins so that I could live for you. God, I just ask right now in this room that you would just, if there's anyone here that is just is bound in shame, that they would hear your words of love and reconciliation, that you love them, that you died for them, that you, while we were yet sinners, you died for us, that is your love, that you have died for them, that they would be set free, that shame no longer needs to bind them. God, would you help us as people to just let it go, to allow your love to wash us clean. For any here, God, who have felt disqualified by their actions, would you speak tenderly to their hearts and call them out, and would they know without a shadow of a doubt that what you are asking them to do, that they are not disqualified because of your death on the cross. God, would you help us to be those who say clearly, I love you and I will do all that you've asked me to do. God, we acknowledge that we are imperfect. We acknowledge that we get this wrong. So we just come before you, and even as we just say, I love you with what I have, and it's an imperfect love, and it's not a great love, and some days it's not love at all, but we love you. Help us love you more. But as we love you, we ask that you would do the work in our hearts so that we might follow through and do that which you've called us to, that we might be who you've called us to be and do that which you've called us to do, knowing that we can do so with joyful hearts because of all that you've done for us, how you've forgiven us and loved us and washed us clean. So God, this morning we give you our hearts. And we ask, would your love just wash over us in a fresh way? Would you wash away all of our shame and our guilt? And would we lift it up to you, give it to you, repent of it to you, and acknowledge that we love you.